This morning's theme is treasure. That's one of my favourite songs. It's very catchy. Once it gets in your head, you can't think of anything else. And so this morning's theme is treasure. Now, do you remember years ago, people would play this kind of icebreaker to get to know each other, where you'd be in a room with people you didn't know very well, and somebody would say, if your house was on fire, what's the thing you would grab when you run out of the house? What's the first thing you would save? And you would have to speak the first thing that comes into your mind of what you would save if your house was burning down. You had to rescue something. So I'd like to think for a moment, that first thought, not like the second thought, but the first thought, what you would save. Now, for me, I used to think that probably the thing I would save is my photo albums. There's a nice little picture of Matthew and Chloe there painting in the garden. And, of course, before digital, if your photos went, that was it, they were gone. And so I used to think the thing I would save is my photo albums because it's got all those special memories. Or maybe it would be, second thought, the love letters Julian wrote me when he was in Bible college and I was in university. And all tied up the little ribbon in the loft. But then I think, how long would it take me in a burning house to get up in the loft and rescue them? And of course, those treasures where I have kept little cards and notes that the children have written me over the years, where they've written me little notes when they're just learning to draw. That was like last year. And so I kept those and saved those up. And all these things are irreplaceable treasures. But all this stuff, you realize that really, with these things, it's the children that are precious, not the photo albums. The photo albums is just stuff. And if the house burnt down, I lost the photo albums. What I do have is the relationship with the children. And that's been the investment over the years. Not an investment in creating a marvelous album, but actually an investment of spending time with people and building a relationship. In fact, I call my girls Treasure. And I often text them, how are you doing, Treasure? Can you put the hot water on before I get home, Treasure? And call them Treasure. Matthew, my boy, I call Boy. But you are my treasure too, Matthew. And so what we're looking at today is Jesus talks to his audience about treasure. And if you remember, we put it back in the context that Jesus has come away up a mountainside and brought multitudes of his disciples. So these aren't just followers and people who want something out of him, but these are people following the Jesus way, wanting to know, Jesus, if I follow you, what does life following you look like? And Jesus did what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It just means, you know, a lot of teaching on the mountainside that he was teaching his followers. And when he talks about treasure, really he's talking to his followers about their goals in life. He says, what are we really pursuing in life? What is real and what is lasting? So just like a photograph, it's just a shadow, really, of the real thing. And so my children, in some ways, are my treasure. But the photographs, although they're precious, it's just a copy of the real thing. And in the same way, Jesus kind of talks to the crowd about what is real, what is lasting, and what is just a copy. So here we go. This is Jesus' words written down for us by Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then he goes on to say another bit. Now this next bit is a little more confusing, but hang on in there because we'll unpack it later. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay? And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at this in two parts. And the first part, we're going to look at the treasure. And the second part, we're going to look at the whole thing about the eye and the lamp. So to remind ourselves with the treasure, here's the verse again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus is talking about what life following him will look like. And essentially he's saying to everybody, don't pursue stuff. That's it, simply. I can sit down now because that's all he's saying, really. Don't pursue stuff. Jesus is saying, don't store it up. Don't fill up your life with the pursuit of treasure because it wears out. A bit like a sandcastle on a beach. I mean, this is a fabulous sandcastle. But inevitably, the tide will come in and wash it away. And that's a little bit like a picture of us in our life storing up stuff. And inevitably, the tide comes in and washes it away. Now, when Jesus refers to moth, rust, and the thief, this refers to three ways in the Jewish culture that people showed their wealth or the things they liked to collect. Now, obviously, back in those days, people didn't have all the technology that we have. So how did they like to wear or show their wealth? It was in three particular ways. And one of them was wearing fine clothes. And it was like an investment. And they would have beautiful clothes that they would show their wealth and like to wear through their clothes. Do you remember when Samson got married and he had a wedding riddle for his guests? And the wedding riddle, if they got the riddle, then he would give them 30 sets of clothes and 30 sets of linen garments. Now, you can't imagine these days in a wedding that somebody would give away clothes. It'd be some kind of voucher or something else if there was a competition. But with Samson, clothes were so valuable, that's what he was offering to give away if they solved the riddle. Do you remember Achan got into trouble when he wasn't supposed to take any treasure, but it says he discovered this fine Babylonian robe and he was so overcome by the beauty of it that he wanted to take it and he took it and hid it. And so this wasn't just, gosh, why did he, you know, in the middle of a, you know, battle, why did he take a robe? It's because one of these things of how people showed their wealth and like cashed up their wealth, as it were, with fine clothes. The other thing in the Jewish culture was crops, where a wealthy man would store up grain and corn in great barns. Remember the story of the man who tore down his barn because it was too small, and he built bigger barns because he was wealthy. And so in the Eastern culture, these big barns showed the crops and the grain was part of their wealth. And of course, lastly, silver and gold and other more like traditional treasures, which were often buried under the earth floor of a house or even buried in walls. But because the walls were made of kind of like earth and clay, thieves would just actually break through the wall and steal the treasure. So when Jesus is speaking to the crowd, they're very familiar with all these things. When he talks about the moth, they're thinking of the clothes. When he talks about the rust, actually the word there is brosis, and it's translated rust, but the word actually literally means eaten away. Like, oh, those picnics have gone, like eating away the picnic. It means something eaten away. And Jesus was conjuring up the picture to them of the mice and the rats and even worms eating away the grain. And so he was saying, look, you know, you might have these fine clothes, but a moth might, you know, moths might infest them and make holes in them. Or you've got all these barns with, you know, grain and everything, but the mice and the rats get in and they pollute it and they actually eat it away, and your gold and silver might be stolen. And so it's a very visual, simple picture for his audience to grasp. And what he's saying essentially is, don't store up the stuff that doesn't last. It's a good message for us today in the world that we live in, because we're so pressured all the time to have more stuff. And as fast as you buy stuff, it's outdated and you have to buy more stuff. But Jesus here is freeing up his audience from the pursuit of stuff. Now, about 16 years ago, when we when we pioneered the church, God led us to buy this big old Victorian house. And it had three stories, 11 rooms, massive house, still Victorian. And through various grants and everything, it gradually got done up. And that's where we pioneered the church. But when you live in a house that is 110 years old, there's always things to do. It's just never ending. The maintenance went on and on and on. And while we lived in that house, we were burgled 16 times in 7 years. And so eventually, circumstance allowed us to move, and God worked a miracle that we bought this new house in Pentlegair, and it was brand new. And we did a part exchange, and we just looked for the nearest house us, that we could do a part exchange to the building in Penlan, and that was the nearest. And we did this part exchange, and it was just a miracle how it worked out, because we couldn't reach the gap between what they would give us for the old house and what we would buy for the new house. And God said to me, be the persistent widow. And every week I would go into the sales office and make a new offer. And it was humiliating and embarrassing, but God had told me to do it. And I went in every week, every single week. In fact, I became good friends with the lady in the sales office. She shared all about some difficulty with her children. I prayed for her son. And, you know, we got on really well. I would go in for my weekly visit and make a new offer. And I remember her saying to me one day, do you honestly think Father Christmas is on your side? And I said, oh, no, someone much higher than Father Christmas. And I would talk to her about God's plan. Well, eventually, the managing director of Bellway Homes called a meeting, and he was doing a tour of all the sites in the UK. When he came to the Swansea site in Pentlegair, there was only 60 houses built at that time on that little plot. And he sat down and he said, why has number 5 not sold? And it was called Plot 42. And they said, it's a mystery. 10 times we've tried to sell that house, and every time it breaks down at the point of exchange, and we just can't sell it. And he said, why? What's wrong with the house? They said, nothing. There's nothing wrong with the house. It's got a big garden. It's brand new. There's nothing wrong with the house. We've carpeted it. We've done everything. It's ready to move into. And he said, hand me the book. There must be somebody interested. Now, when you visit, they write your name in the book. And they handed him the book. And there in the book, Mrs. Richards, Mrs. Richards, Mrs. Richards, Mrs. Richards, Mrs. Richards. Mrs. Richards. He said, who is this Mrs. Richards? And he said, well, she can't afford the house, but she comes in and makes an offer every week. He said, give the house to her, ring her up and sell it for the last price she offered. God's amazing, isn't he? Yeah, he's amazing. If he tells you to do something, do it. So anyway, we moved in 16 years ago to this brand new house. But now, 16 years later, it also needs maintenance. The paint's peeling, and, you know, we've got little things to do, and there's a bit of a problem with the taps, and, you know, and there's things that need doing. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't last. Even when you think you've got something brand new, it wears out, and it doesn't last. So don't store it up. Don't invest in what doesn't last. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I had a friend, had a coffee with a friend who's kind of on a journey of asking me questions about Jesus but doesn't know him personally. And she just turned 50, and she said, I was unable to sleep the week after turning 50 because I was just lying in bed at night reflecting on my life and asking myself, what have I contributed to the world that lasts? In my 50 years, I look back all the projects and the work I've done. Is there anything I've done that anybody would ever say, that was me? And she said, after all, you can't take it with you. I'm like, no, you can't, can you? And this is the thing, when we die, we can take none of this with us. The only thing we take with us is our relationships and our relationship with Jesus. And so life, it's important that we know that life is more than stuff. And there's nothing wrong with new things, but don't let treasure become your life's pursuit, because it does something in your heart. It's something empty. Instead, Jesus says, store up treasures that will last, heavenly treasure. Now, what is heavenly treasure? This is stuff that doesn't last, I think. I can't, lost track of my slides. So, there we are. So, Jesus, characteristically, goes right beneath the surface. So he tells this, he describes to everybody, don't store up treasures on earth because they're not going to last. Store up treasures in heaven. Then he goes straight to the heart. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things that we treasure, the things that we value, that is where what our heart is set on. And he says, if our heart is set on the wrong things, that's going to seriously affect our life. If our heart is set on the right things, on pursuing him, our life will take on a whole new meaning. And so our treasure is what we value, what we're pursuing. And if earthly treasure is where our heart is, then that's a direction Jesus shows that's going to be empty. But if heavenly treasure and we set on Jesus, then Jesus knows what will satisfy the heart. Now, we know that stuff is temporary, but Jesus made us, and he knows what will satisfy our heart. He is the only one who knows. So what is lasting? Well, our relationship with Jesus is treasure that will last. It begins in this life, and we carry it all the way through to eternity. So the relationship we have now is something that will carry on through that veil of death into the world beyond. And Jesus knows that our relationship with him, right here on earth, all the way through our life and into eternity, will provide a deeper satisfaction that nothing else can. Because stuff is temporary and superficial satisfaction. We soon want more. So let's ask the question, is my heart after Jesus or after stuff? In our world that's fueled buy more, have more, have more, work more, get more, is my heart really after Jesus or after the things of earthly treasure? And so Jesus asks his followers here, he says, what are you investing in? And he's making them think. And he gives them instruction, don't invest in what doesn't last, but in treasure that lasts, which is our relationship with him. So why is our relationship with Jesus so precious? Why? Why is that more precious? Well, it's like a story that Jesus told. And he tells this story in Matthew 13, verse 44. And he says to the people around him, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought the field. So you get the picture. There's this guy in a field, maybe having a picnic just before he plays football. And so he's in the field and somehow he discovers treasure. Maybe it was a bit bumpy under his picnic blanket. He lifts back the blanket. He starts to have a look and there's treasure beyond his wildest dreams. So no one else can see. Quick, covers it all back up, goes and makes an offer and buys the field. But the field is so expensive, he has to sell everything he owns, absolutely everything. He abandons his life to the field. And he buys the field and goes back and uncovers, and there is the treasure beyond his wildest dreams. Now, when I was younger and I used to hear this story, I was always like confused how the man gave up everything to buy a field with treasure in it. And my thinking was shallow and narrow on this point, because I thought, how come you could sell everything to buy the treasure? But I missed the point of the story, that the treasure was worth more than anything the man had. And so he sold it all. And Jesus says, this is the truth of the kingdom. The kingdom and Jesus is worth more than any stuff we have. Any stuff that we have in this world, earthly treasure, pales in comparison to knowing Jesus and living life with him and having his treasure. It is over and beyond, like a man who sold it all to buy the field with the treasure in it. So we've got to ask the question, what is this treasure? What is this treasure? Can you explain it to me? What is this treasure of Jesus and the kingdom then? We're going to look at just a few of the benefits of a relationship with Jesus. If I got to trust Jesus, I give up earthly stuff and pursuing that to pursue him. What is the pursuing of him? What change does that bring in my life? And here are just some of the benefits. Number one. That's very nice, this water. Number one, we have a love relationship with God. The God, the creator of heaven and earth, who made this entire universe, why would he bother with us? But his love is so great that when we live a life with Jesus, we become in a love relationship with God. When we know it in our head, and we experience it in our heart, and the Holy Spirit wraps us in his love every day, that we walk in the knowing that we are known, we are loved, we belong, we're accepted, and we know who we are. We belong to God. What more could we want in life? Number two, life now has meaning. We're not just here for no reason. Like when we all went down the Old Inn on Friday and I was chatting with Carl, we were all chatting down there, and I remember Carl saying to me, I always knew there must be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than our getting up, having breakfast, going to work, coming back, having tea, bit of TV, go to bed. Do we do it all again? There has to be more. When we have a relationship with Jesus, we know that life has meaning. Number three, our sins are forgiven. Up to this point in our life, we've all made mistakes, messed up, done things we regret, walked away from God, and no sin is too big or too small for God. Sometimes we feel, I don't think God can forgive me that. Or I don't think he could forgive me that again. Or this sin is just too small for his notice. Would he forgive that? But all our sins, when we come to Jesus, in Peter it says, well, I don't know where I've written it down. Here we are. In 1 John 1:9, it says this. If we confess our sin, so we come to God and we confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is a promise, and we are washed clean. And we simply come to Jesus and say, Lord, I am sorry for that angry attitude or that sin or that thing I've been involved in, or that thing I'm struggling with. Now I ask you to forgive me, and I confess it before you. And as we do that and we mean it in all our heart, Jesus comes with his power and cleanses us like brand new, and we are clean. Imagine a life not walking around with the guilt of the mistakes of our past. Number 4, joy. He is with me and I am not alone. Number 5, peace. He has it in hand. There is a purpose. Number 6, I will spend eternity with him. I have no fear for the future. And so when we die and leave this life, we go straight into eternity with Jesus. There need be no fear of death or the future. Number 7, healing of our heart and our mind. I'm going to tell you a little story here that I've never told you before. Now, when I was born, I was a twin, and I was born very small and very premature, and there was something wrong with me to do with my back, and I needed an operation very soon, and I had an operation followed by another operation, otherwise I would have died, and I was very tiny and small. And what happened was, I didn't realize this, but as I went on in my adult life, when Julian and I got married and he had to go away a lot, I really had terrible, like, separation issues. And, you know, like when a child goes off to school, some children who aren't weaned off their parents have separation issues where they're in creche or nursery or school and they can't manage, can they? They're just crying because they have separation issues. Well, for me, I had this sense of, like, loneliness or abandonment if Julian left. And I thought, this is like out of proportion, and because he was away a lot, it was quite difficult, and I had these kind of abandonment issues in my relationships. And so one day I was praying about it, and I was asking God to heal me of this issue in my life that was snagging my relationships. And God gave me this experience, and I was lying down on my bed, and I'd been praying, and I was lying down, and suddenly I went into like a vision. And I totally became unaware of my surroundings, and I was in like a living vision, and it was so real, I thought I was really there. And I was suddenly curled up very small, like in the fetal position, and I could feel I was wearing like baby clothes, and I could see through the bars of a cot, and this looked like a very kind of institutional cot, not a cot at home with like white paint and bunnies on it, but quite institutional. And through it, I could see in the darkness, I could see a hall hallway with a light on, and a man in a white coat speaking to my parents. I could see my parents were very young, and this man who was a doctor talking to my parents, and various other things happened. It's just too long to go into, but basically that was the experience, and I experienced this dreadful loneliness looking through to my parents. And as I felt it, and I realized that's the pain I would feel in my relationships, suddenly I was just enveloped with the warm love of God. Absolutely enveloped. I was warm, it was cozy, it was like being wrapped in a duvet of love. And as I was wrapped in this duvet of love, all the loneliness melted away, just totally melted away. And I don't know how long this experience lasted for, whether it was a minute, whether it was 20 minutes, I've no idea. But when I kind of woke up from that experience, I felt completely different and haven't worried for the last 25 years of being married that Julian's been free to go away, and I haven't felt, you know, obviously I miss him, but I haven't felt any like loneliness or abandonment. And God came and healed me of something. Now, some while after, I asked my mother about this experience. And this was before she died. And I asked her about this scenario that I'd seen. And she began to cry. And she said, that is exactly what happened. We took you to hospital. They did a certain treatment. And they said, don't take the bandages off. But after a while, something was wrong. You become septic. We took you back to hospital. They thought you would die. And we were stood in the foyer exactly as you described. And you were left in this little cot because they thought you would die. And we were in the foyer talking to the doctor. They wouldn't let us come back in. They wouldn't let us hold you because it was too painful. And they were talking in the foyer. And that the vision that Jesus gave me was real. It really happened back then as a tiny baby. And he came in and healed me from it. Now, Jesus is amazing. That's just one. I could spend an hour telling you what I've been healed of. But Jesus is amazing how he comes in the rough times that we have through our life, that Jesus comes in, heals the pain, heals the hurt, transforms us by the power of his Holy Spirit. So number eight is Jesus has supernatural transforming power if we choose to abandon our lives to him. And like the man abandoned all to buy the field of treasure, let's abandon all to him. So what are treasures in heaven? Well, it's not just heaven when we die. But it's that whole experience with Jesus now, right here, right now. When the disciples said, how should we pray? And Jesus said, pray like this, that your will, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Let what is happening, let it, what is taking place in heaven be here on earth in our lives. And now that we're walking with Jesus, he died for our healing. He died for our health. He died for our sins. He died to make us whole. He died for a relationship with us. He wants us to walk through life with him, not alone, but walk through life. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong, going my own way. I want to follow you with my whole life. Come into my life by your power and your Holy Spirit. Cleanse all my sins and let me walk your direction all my days. And when we pray that prayer, a transformation takes place inside of us and we begin this journey with Jesus that lasts forever. And this is our treasure. Why would we want stuff instead of that? In Matthew 19, a rich young man came up to Jesus. It's recorded there. And he comes up and he says, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus essentially says to him, give it all away and follow me. And the man can't take that teaching. It says he goes away with sadness. And Peter then looks at Jesus and they have this conversation and he says to Jesus, but we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What about us? And Jesus starts to talk of the next world when he comes back to earth. And he's talking about thrones and authority. And this is about rewards and tasks. And so our reward in heaven is the now, but also in the future for the work and service that we have done for Jesus on earth. There are rewards to do with thrones and authority. It's there in Matthew 19. But the bit I want to focus on is this. He then says to Peter, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So it's eternal life with him, but our reward is 100 times as much. I want you to just whisper under your breath, 100 times. Now, 100 times. Just whisper it again. 100 times. Jesus says anyone who's abandoned all stuff for him, his reward, he will receive 100 times as much. No wonder Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. They will waste away. But store up treasure in heaven because it's of eternal value in our life now and in the future. That is something definitely worth pursuing. So the second part is about the eye. And in essence, with the eye, Jesus is kind of saying the same thing, but expanding what he's talking about. And he is talking about our very outlook on life and what we're pursuing. That if we pursue him first, that affects our everyday. So in our heart, as we wake up in the morning and we are pursuing Jesus with our life, it affects everything we do. What we say, how we behave, how we act, how we make our decisions, how we treat other people. If it's all in line with following Jesus. And if we're pursuing him, it affects everything. So, but if our pursuit is for what's here on earth, that also affects what we say and what we do and how we act and what we want. And if materialism is our goal in life, Jesus is revealing how empty that is by this next thing about the eye. Now, years ago, do you remember the Disney film Hook? And in this film is a kind of twist on the Peter Pan story. And basically, Peter Pan, who is the late and very talented Robin Williams, Peter Pan grew up, left Neverland, and became a businessman. And then he forgot the joy of life, and he became a boring workaholic. And it shows you all these scenarios, how he misses his son's ball game, and basically he's not there, and basically he's like a rubbish dad. And why is he a rubbish dad? Because he's spending all his time working to get money to provide for his family, but he's never there with his family. So his family feel grieved because they just want him, but he's always working. And so by some amazing thing, he ends up dragged back to Neverland, and you see this transformation from the careworn father to becoming the freewheeling, flying Peter Pan, who is having a great time with Captain Hook, as you can see. And this story is so like many American films that are coming out, that's giving this message of the workaholic dad or the workaholic mum who spends all their time working to provide for their family, but actually their family are just yearning to spend time with them. And this is why Jesus is talking right into our contemporary world now. That I would say there's like a lie in our world that we are less and less with the people we love, to work harder and harder to provide things for the people we love, but we're never with the people we love. And statistics show that very often it's when children come out the end of university that couples separate, because they feel we've done our bit, we held together for the kids, and now they're through uni, now we're going to split up because actually we haven't spent any time together or any investment together. It's been all about the kids, all about working, and couples stand and look at each other and say, I don't know if I like you anymore. And this is a lie in our world, to spend our pursuit and our time on things and stuff and materialism. And Jesus speaks right into it and says, don't be seduced by that. Yes, we need to earn enough that we pay the rent and have food on the table. And you know, we can do stuff. But, you know, the amount of stuff we need is not as much as we think. And that Jesus is saying to us to not be focused on those things. And for us, it's the investment in the people, not the photograph. The caring, sharing, loving, time, being together, investment. So let us not be seduced by the world and being tricked that we need more things. So this passage about the eye and the lamp and darkness is Jesus saying what our heart's pursuit is will reveal itself in our life choices, either for good or for emptiness and darkness. So let's read it again. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this eye illustration seems a bit confusing because Jesus mixes together the physical eye and like the eye of the heart, like the spiritual eye. And that's why when reading it, it seems a bit confusing. It seems to be saying one thing, then goes into another. But isn't the eye just like that? Because our eyes aren't just their color and being able to see, but our eyes show what's in our heart. Have you ever found that when you look at somebody, you can see in their eyes fear or happiness or dislike or annoyance or anger? And how we feel is shown in our eyes. And I remember when the kids were small on Christmas morning, you would see in their eyes the excitement and just like these little excited eyes waiting to go in the lounge to open their presents. And our eyes reveal what's in our heart. So this is why Jesus kind of uses the eye as its physical job of seeing, but also revealing what's in the heart. Because you can be seen through your eyes, can't you? Yeah. So let's look at what he means in the natural. Now, in the natural, when it talks about the eye is the lamp of the body, here Jesus is talking about naturally our eyes help us to see where we're going, okay? And so we see with our eyes, and we see both what we're focused on and peripheral things. So if I'm looking at Matthew now, and I'm focused on Matthew, I can still see everybody else, and I'm aware of, you know, a few things around here. And our peripheral vision, if our eyes are healthy, it helps us get from A to B. And so you can get quite easily from your lounge to your kitchen without even thinking, can't you? Don't even think about it, because your eyes take you there. Your eyes help you see that you're not walking from the lounge to the kitchen and stumbling into furniture and falling over, because your eyes help you see. And so this is what Jesus is using to show our eyes help us to see the world around us. Our eyes also help us to gauge how to pick things up, whether you're picking up like a light glass of water. It's the eyes that tell you, this isn't going to weigh very much. I know how much skill I need to lift this. Or if you are holding a newborn baby, it's going to be heavy, but you've got to hold it tenderly. Our eyes inform us. But if our eyes became irreparably damaged, or we became blind, and somebody said, hold your hands out, wouldn't you feel, I don't know what I'm holding my hands out for? What are they putting in my arms? Imagine somebody, you wouldn't put a newborn baby into someone's arms who suddenly couldn't see. And so Jesus is showing that our eyes help us every single day. But if we had unhealthy eyes, or if our eyes become dark, we would stumble about and life would become so much harder. Have you ever been in like the semi-dark and gone down some steps and thought there was an extra one? You know, and that feeling of, oh, making a mistake. And it's like that. It's like stumbling in life, that feeling of there's another step. And so Jesus uses the natural to explain to us the spiritual. And he's comparing our natural eyes really to like our heart, to our inner pursuits of the soul, our spiritual vision, our life's direction, how we view the world, our focus. So you could kind of say, instead of the eye, you could call it heart, but it's so much more than the heart. He's talking about a whole inner direction of our life, our spiritual awareness. So when he says about the eye being healthy, it's talking about the very pursuit of our heart and soul and direction and spiritual vision in this world. And so Jesus is saying, a healthy pursuit, it's also translated as single, a single pursuit or healthy pursuit is one that is focused on Jesus and on heavenly treasure. And if our heart and our soul and our life's outlook and our spiritual eyes are focused on Jesus, he says, then our whole body will be full of light. And by that, he means our whole life. Our whole life will be full of light. And how can it not be? How could it not be? Because if our whole pursuit is following Jesus, Jesus lives in us by his Spirit, we are pursuing him, he changes us in our inner self, and as we follow his word and his guidance and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we live a life of treasure, and our life will be full of light. And that's how we can be a light to the world, because our life is full of light. It's amazing, isn't it? And what a promise he gives to everyone who's listening to him. And so our actions, our attitudes, our relationships, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions are all guided by a heart focus on Jesus. The result is our life will be filled with good things, with light. And it's a bit like Jesus is describing it to looking into someone's eyes and seeing goodness or light in their lives. It's almost like you look into their eyes and it's like their whole body is full of light coming out of their eyes. Now, we know our body's full of like bones and organs and blood and all messy stuff. But, you know, in that sense, you can look in and it's like looking into the light. And as we pursue Jesus, his way is pure and it is wise. And it is a treasure. So he says, don't focus on stuff. It wears out. It's meaningless. You can't take it with you. But focus on treasures in heaven. And as you focus on that and live your life that way, your life will be full of light and full of treasure. Now, when that word there, when they translate the lamp is healthy or single, what the word actually means, it can be interpreted as simple, clear, and soundness, as in looking one way, not looking two ways. That's one of the translations of it. So it's like our eye not looking like cross-eyed at different things, but our eye being able to look singly and being focused and not looking in two directions at once. And it's like in Proverbs 4:25. I've got this verse here for you. In the Proverbs here, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And as we are being able to see in the light, it stops us taking steps into areas that we shouldn't, into places that we shouldn't be, into areas that are going to lead us astray. But actually, we need to be looking with the gaze of Jesus and his the focus of following him in our heart, and that will be a lamp to guide us in the right direction. And then he goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. If it's healthy, it helps us. But when it's diseased, we're in darkness. And so with the eye of the soul, or the heart, the seat of desire. If it is free from covetousness, that's like wanting stuff, not anxious to hoard, all goes well with our spiritual functions and we choose and act wisely. But if our judgment is blinded, if we're living by the wrong thing in here, if our judgment is blinded, it will misguide us and it will misguide our love, our choices, and the very purpose of our life. And to quote one person who wrote on this, they said, if the guiding principles by which I live are wrong, then how grave the consequences, because my actions will be in error and my life full of darkness. And Jesus brings this powerful word about darkness, the promise of treasure and light living with him and seeing and knowing what to do and goodness for us and our families and our friends and walking together as church in the light. But that if we allow our heart to be after material things and stuff and not pursuing Jesus, but pursuing stuff in the world, not only is it a shallow pursuit, but it leads us into all kinds of darkness. Where will our greed lead us? Where will our jealousy lead us? Where will that hoarding lead us? That keeping it for me, I want it for me. What dark things will that lead us to? And that's what Jesus is talking about. And when Jesus says, if our eye is unhealthy, in the original language, it's really emphatic. It's like he's making a big point there that his audience in the day would have gone, oh! And he talks about this attitude not focused on Jesus. And our life would be like a blind man stumbling about without the light, with dark motives and pursuits. Now, the Greek language here, you can, if you go back and like peel off the Greek language, the unhealthy implies stingy, niggardly, and grudging. That's the word it means, stingy, niggardly, and grudging manner. And healthy implies generous and liberal. And so Jesus is saying, if we're living a generous and a liberal life, but it's more than money. When he's talking about treasures in heaven, this is why I haven't wanted to put like lots of treasure chests up this morning. It's more than money. Money, how we treat money is an outcome of what's really in our heart. So if our heart is generous and liberal with our time and our kindness and full of Jesus, then money just goes with that. So if we're loving and kind to others and someone has a need, we just help with that need. Even out of the little we have, we help because our heart is generous. It's not about the money. Money isn't like in a separate box of attitude. It's in the whole attitude of our life and our focus. And so if we're living a life of freedom and with Jesus and we see a need and we try and meet that need with help or money or kindness, it comes out of a generosity. That's what Jesus is saying, living our life with an eye that is light. But if our eye is dark, and he's talking about stingy, niggardly, grudging, that means an attitude to life that is stingy and grudging and niggardly. And that means that our money will flow with that too. So if we have a view on life that is more have it for me and what's for me and what's in it for me and I want more stuff and I want that. You can see at that Black Friday last year, those terrible riots where people were trying to get bargains and climbing over each other and people were trampled that somebody could get a reduction on a TV. And so where will it lead, that darkness of heart? And so if we have a stingy, niggardly, grudging heart, it shows everything in life. It wasn't fair that person had that. And it's a niggly, grudging. And it comes out in all our life, in all our attitudes, to things, to people, and to money, because money is not in a separate box, it's part of how we feel. So if our life is like all for me attitude, of course we see a need and we don't want to give. I might need that more than someone. I will keep that to me. And in the life of our church over the last 25 years, I have seen a miracle take place of finance. This is what I've seen. People who have given everything are so blessed. People who have given money away, God gives them more. People who have given up homes and houses and holidays and money and poured it into the purposes of God have had mortgages paid off when they're young. They've had treats. They've had provision. It's absolutely amazing. But equally, over many, many years, as we travel around and you see people who want to keep it all to me, they've still got it kept all to me like one buried little talent. And there it still is, very small, with a small life and a small mindset. And Jesus does miracles because it's not about the money, it's about our heart and about following him and flowing with him. So Jesus gets right in there with his audience. And I think he started off with this nice, don't store up for yourself treasures. And everyone's like enjoying this message as he goes along. And then he gets right to the heart of what we are living for and what we are pursuing. And he finishes off with this. When he talks about living in darkness, he goes on to say, oh, this is us hoarding up our stuff. He goes on to say, we can't have it both ways. Now, I love this picture here. You see this woman looking at a signpost. One way, that's clear. One way, if somebody said, when you get to the signpost, go one way. But underneath, it says two ways. And it's pointing to it. You can't go two ways, can you? You can't go that way and that way. You can't. That's what Jesus is trying to say. You can't go two ways. You can go one way or you can go the other way. But you can't go two ways. And he gets right in there with his audience. And he says, now don't think you can fob me off and fool me. Don't think that you can say, yes, yes, Jesus, I'm for you. My focus is for you. I'm living for you. But really in my heart, I'm for hoarding and keeping it all up for me. Because those two are opposed. They don't go together. And that's why Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. They're opposed. We're either serving money, serving one master and despising the other, or serving one money, master, hating money and serving God. Was that confusing? Okay, so we're serving one or the other. Now, this is the thing. Money isn't a separate issue. He's not saying there's a choice. You can serve God or serve money. He's saying this. When you serve God with your whole life, everything flows out of that. Your giving, your generosity, time, care, money, it all flows and it brings light into your life. But if we live a heart that is grudging me, I want it, working all hours to get more stuff, he says, that will perish, that will die, that doesn't have a future, you can't take it with you, and it will only produce dark things. And how great is that darkness? Wow. So, I want to ask us a few questions. And if you just close your eyes for a moment, we're not quite at the end, but I just thought Jesus is kind of asking his audience questions. So let's ask ourselves these questions. What are my goals? Are they Jesus' goals for my life? Am I using my God-given talents? Where do my values come from? Are they God's values? What are the guiding principles of my life? Are they God's principles or something darker? Is my first thought, what does God want? Or am I money driven? Do I make decisions around love for God and love for people? Or do I make decisions around stuff and things or money, my ambitions or pursuit of self-esteem? Is my time his or is it mine? So to summarize, it's a very simple lesson here. We're going to open our eyes now. It's a very simple lesson from Jesus on how to live this life. Simple but deep. There is the pursuit of stuff way, or is the pursuit of Jesus way. And the pursuit of Jesus' way is a relationship with him where he invites us into a relationship. One is temporary, one is dark and has a bad end. Now, just to close, have you ever been disappointed with a cheap copy? You couldn't afford the real thing, so you bought a cheap copy. Have you ever been disappointed with that? Well, Julian loves a good hot tub. Now, As you can see, this is Julian's face on a body, so I just move it off there for a moment so it's not too distracting. Would you like to see it again, Julian? There it is. There we are. Great. Okay. Thought I'd get my own back for the other week. And, there it is again. But here we are in a hot tub. Now, Julian loves a good hot tub. And over the years, I think he's really been hoping, but they're so expensive, they're beyond us to buy one. And so over the years, I think coming up to his 40th birthday, he was in hope, no. Coming up to his 50th birthday, he was in hope, no. Coming up to being married 25 years, no. This August, we've been married 30 years, sorry, no. But anyway, one Christmas, he came back from a visit to Ted's, and he said, "You never guess what? Ted has built a hot tub on his veranda outside," and it was snowing, and Julian was there in the hot tub with a nice cup of coffee in this boiling hot tub, and he said, I really would like a hot tub. So one Christmas, I bought him a hot tub. Now, I should have known when I bought this hot tub, it was within my price range. It was quite expensive, but it was in my price range. It was £25. I should have realized at this stage. It also came in a box, 1 foot square. And it said on the front, "Boots Jacuzzi Experience. Transform your bath into a hot tub." Now, it was all sealed and everything, so I didn't dare open it before the big day. I thought, oh, he's going to be so excited. He's going to be so happy with me. He wrapped it all up Christmas morning. I was so excited. Not just excitement in my heart, but in my eyes as well. And so, you know, Christmas morning comes, and Julian comes down, and I hand him this present, and obviously the obligatory, you know, links for men and the socks and everything else. And then here is the hot tub. And so he unwraps it. It says on the front, hot tub. It's full of promise, you know. And so we unpack it, and basically, Boots had invented a kit, I should have realized when it said battery operated, that was rather like a big straw that hung over the edge of your bath and blew bubbles into the bath. And that if the bath was hot enough and you sat close enough, your right hip might just get a few bubbles. And it was a disappointing letdown. It didn't deliver on any front and went back to the shop. In fact, I could have saved the £25. And, you know, this was many years ago. I could have got the three little children just over the edge of the bath with straws. And it probably would have produced the same effect. Now, it was not the real thing. Julian loves to lie back and relax in the genuine thing in a hot tub. And this was a pale comparison. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. There is the real thing, which is him. He offers us everything, and stuff in this world pales by comparison. So let us pray together, and I want to challenge you today. Are we pursuing the real thing, who is Jesus himself, and not a pale copy, like a poor hot tub with a straw, but actually not a photo, but the real thing, and that is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at you. The crowd was amazed at how you spoke with authority, because you know us and you know our heart, and you speak with authority looking into our heart. And Lord, as you look at our hearts this morning, we stand before you and we say, Lord, we want hearts that are pure and pursuing you. Lord, we don't want to be laying up treasures here on earth that waste away, but actually the pure treasure of knowing you in our life, walking with you every single day. I pray, Lord, that you will cleanse our hearts once again, that we have a purity of mission that is in following you and living for you every single day. And then one day, when we walk from this world to the next, we spend eternity with you too. And Lord Jesus, I pray for your Holy Spirit to rest upon us today, that we will be people who have a clear eye, that we are people of the light, living for you, living in your treasure and for that treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. And if there's anyone here today who you've never made that step of making Jesus your own and taking that step, I urge you to come and speak to me or to Matthew after that we can pray with you. But Jesus wants a long-term relationship with you from this life into the next. Mm-hmm.